John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. And it says, 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the love that you have shown unto us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us as we ponder your sacrifice that you gave unto us so many years ago on the cross of Calvary, Lord, that we would regain a renewed appreciation of that love, and that it may guide us and affect us throughout the remainder of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we turn our thoughts this time of year towards Christ's death and burial and resurrection, we recognize, as one has said, that the glory of the story is that he came at all. That he didn't look down and see a world of pretty good people who deserve saving and just need kind of a little bit of grace to help put us over the top so that we could make it to heaven. That he looked down and he saw a world where there was none righteous. No, not one. That all of us were his enemies. All of us were in rebellion against him. All of us were separated from him because of our sin. That none of us could say that we were worthy of his love. And God could very easily and very justly have turned his back on the earth, on all of humanity, and started life anew in some other planet in some place in the universe. But yet we see that he didn't do that. And we're so thankful that he didn't do it, that he saw us as hopeless, as helpless, as unable to save ourselves, that we're bound and imprisoned by our own sins. And when he should have only poured out wrath upon us all, that he showed mercy and grace. And is because he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the one hymn says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And as we ponder these things, we see the truthfulness of what is written here in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, where it says there in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And we see verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation gives a sense of a covering of our sin. And we see that it's one act that is central to all of history. When Jesus Christ gave his life on our behalf at the cross of Calvary, that God settled forever his love for mankind in all its fullness and all its gloriousness, so that ever after, if any of us, as we go through perhaps difficult times or times of trouble, and we think that perhaps God does not love us, we think we have reason to suspect that God is not a God of love, that we need only to turn our thoughts to Calvary and know that his love for us, both collectively and individually, is without question. That even in times of difficulty, that we find he is near. That even his hand, sometimes when we go astray, that his hand of chastening is even a sign of his love. That he chastens us because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He wants to keep us from greater harm and draw us closer to himself. And so for us as fallen man, when we think of the concept of love, love is something apart from God that we have very little understanding of. little capacity for, that there is much that is spoken of in the world today about love that when we compare it to what God demonstrates is very different. And we see that in our own attempts, in our sinfulness and our weakness to show love, that we find ourselves falling short, that we so often we are such selfish creatures that we love based on what we get in return, love and expectation of what we might receive as a result, that it speaks of how we could be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We saw last week that so often that we don't have much love in us, that instead that we're hateful and hating one another. And we love God, we see from this passage, only because He first loved us. That our love to Him wasn't something that we initiated and He reciprocated. It's the other way around, that He loved us. And that to love Him back is really the only reasonable response that we have to all that He has done for us. But even then, that practically we can have a hard time returning that love to Him. That it's just, it's something that we have to learn and grow in. That it's only comes as we're tapped into the true vine, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us, that we're able to manifest it as He did. And so thus, as believers, each of our lives we recognize that each of us have been touched by the love of God, as was manifested by Christ dying for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And we recognize as well that each of our lives has been instructed in and empowered by Christ's work on the cross so that we might learn to love as He desires us to love both God, our Father, our Savior, and also our fellow man, that we want to learn to do that. So this morning we want to dwell upon the nature and character of God's love as manifested by Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we can see it in its fullness, so we may not only get a renewed appreciation of all that He has done for us, but also that we more clearly see how we are to love God and how we are to love one another. If we were to pick one passage in Scripture that would define love, the love that we are to show one another, that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see the word used there is charity. And the reason why that's used, I think, is to give the sense of love in action, of its active demonstration to those that we interact with. And we see from this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that it is a very essential thing of how it speaks of if we don't have love in all the words that we speak and all the good deeds and devotion to ministry that we show, that if we don't have this true godly act of love, that it is of no real profit to us or to anyone else. And so we see from the first three verses of that passage that is what we need is this godlike love. But then verses 4 to 8 give us a specific description of God's love in action. And we see beginning in verse 4, it says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." And so, with each of these phrases, we see the truthfulness of each. That, and of course, as we look at this and we look at ourselves, we see how far we may have to go in the different areas to truly manifest God's love the way we would desire to. But in this, I want us today to recognize that this charity, this love that's described here in 1 Corinthians 13 is God's love. And that since God is love, as we read in 1 John 4, verse 8, that it would by no means be a stretch of the laws of biblical interpretation to make the following logical equations of equivalency, that if God equals love, and love equals what we read here of suffering long and is kind and so on, that we could very easily take the word charity and substitute God for that in this passage, and it would be absolutely true. And since we recognize as well from what we read in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, "In this is manifested the love of God, in that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That if Calvary equals the love manifested of Christ and God, that with each of these facets as well that we see mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, that we can look at Christ's suffering and death on the cross and see how completely God's love was manifested unto us. So we see, first of all, how it says that charity suffereth long, and we see from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ suffered long for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Or actually, Matthew 26 to begin with. Matthew 26. That He was arrested, He was taken, and for a trial that was a complete act of injustice. And we see how they treated Him afterwards. This is Matthew 26 and verse 67. It says, "They did spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, Thou Christ, who is He that smote Thee?" And so they mistreated Him and abused Him. This was at the hands of His own countrymen. But then we see Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 26, His treatment at the hand of the Roman soldiers. Matthew 27 and verse 26. "Then released they Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered Him to be crucified." They scourged Him, that they whipped Him on the back until His back was bloody and broken and bleeding. And we see then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plowed a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted My garments among them, upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there." That we see of how He was mistreated so cruelly by the hands of these wicked men that did such things to Him. And we see with it even the greatness of it is that how He suffered long, and that at any point in this that He could have stopped it. We remember what He said to Peter, where He said, "Thinkest thou not that I could pray unto My Father, He couldn't presently give Me more than 12 legions of angels?" That he had deliverance at His fingertips if He wanted it, but He remained on the cross and He suffered all these things for us. That crucifixion is looked upon through history as the cruelest means of death for anyone, and He suffered all that for us. And we see that in the testimony from Isaiah chapter 53 of how He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That He suffered all these things for us, that He manifested God's love, and that He suffered long on our behalf. We see as well, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. We see the Lord Jesus being kind, that even to those who mistreated him, to those that abused him, to those that mocked him on the cross, that we see him say the words in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That he was willing to show kindness to them, even though they did not deserve it. We think even of the thief who had, for a time, that he cast the same in his teeth, that he mocked him as well. But then as he saw him and his kindness, that he actually told the other thief to not to mock him anymore. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And certainly after having received some of the mocking from this thief, and knowing that he was a guilty man, that the Lord very easily could have said, "No, I'm not going to remember you." But we see his kindness where he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We see in 1 Corinthians 13 how it speaks of charity, "Vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up." And we see that with the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he was humble, that he sought not to promote himself, that throughout his ministry, throughout his life, that he would do great miracles, but then he would say, "Don't tell anyone." That there was times that they came to make him a king and he went away. He would have nothing to do with that. We find at his trial that when he was accused, that he answered nothing. That even we see as he prayed, that he said unto his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, it says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We see he doth not behave himself unseemly as described in 1 Corinthians 13, and we see that in all points, that there's nothing that we could say of anyone of the things that Christ did throughout his time of suffering, that there was anything that could be spoken against him, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, even tempted far above anything that we have been tempted in. And yet there was never a harsh word, never a moment where he did not act in a way that was wholly beautiful and wholly glorious and honorable. We saw that it says that the charity seeketh not her own, that we see that he sought not his own will, but the will of his Father, that he was thinking of others. You can think of it of how through his trial, of how he was going through it, and it was such a time of difficulty for himself, but he wasn't thinking of himself. We know that he had prophesied to Peter of how he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, "No, that's not possible. I'm willing to die for you." And we find, of course, that Peter did just as Jesus said that he would, that he denied him three times and the cock crew. And we see in Luke 22, verse 61, just at that moment, that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he said unto him that through all that, of all that he was facing himself, that he was thinking of Peter, that he was thinking of the struggles that he was going to go through of denying him, and that he looked at him through the crowd to show him that he cared. We think as well of how when he was on the cross in such great suffering, of how he saw the apostle John below him, his disciple, he saw his mother, and we see in John chapter 19 and verse number 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." That he was not seeking his own, he was seeking others. That throughout, that he was suffering on the cross of Calvary, not for his own sake, but for our sake. We see how it speaks that charity is not easily provoked, that there was much that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ to provoke him. We see of how they spoke against him, of all the mocking and scorn that he endured upon the cross. That just the suffering alone physically would have been enough, but how they stood and mocked him. We see in Matthew 27, verse 39, that they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That they mocked him, that they would have provoked him greatly to anger. Here was the very Son of God that stood before him, the King of the Jews that they should have been bowing down in honor unto, and they were mocking him, that there was much to provoke him, that you could think of it on the just with the power that he had, that even if that the angels were essentially at the ready to help him, and that he maybe wasn't going to call upon them to save himself, but I'm sure if we were in his position, we would have thought, well, at least calling the angels to like put duct tape on these people's mouths or something, just so he wouldn't have to listen to them for a time. But yet, he did not do anything against them. He was not easily provoked. He was willing to endure a great deal for us. Speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 of how it thinketh no evil. And we know with the Lord Jesus Christ that his thoughts were only love, that he was desiring forgiveness upon those that did this unto him. That we think, as it says as well, that he rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That the Lord Jesus despised iniquity. That he would have none of it himself, and he died to deliver us from our iniquities. And we recognize and rejoice in the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And we see how it says, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That Jesus bore such terrible suffering for us, for the sins of mankind. We see of how he endured such great difficulty on our behalf. We see in that spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, Charity never faileth, we know it to be true that Jesus Christ never faileth. That not then, not now, not ever. That he saw it through to the end, the work that would bring eternal salvation to all mankind. That he continues to see us through even now, as he is with us, as it speaks of when he gave the Great Commission, he is with us even to the end of the world. We know that he is everlasting, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That in all these things that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that it applies and that it was perfectly exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how true it is of what it is spoken of in 1 John 4, that in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That by his love he laid down his life for us, that he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, to all that would repent and believe upon him. And that at that moment of salvation, when one trusts in Christ, that it becomes the starting point of a loving relationship with him that grows ever deeper and sweeter with each passing year. And so as we behold the love of God as manifested by Christ in his suffering and his death, as well as in his relationship with us, we recognize too from this passage in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That the love of God is not something that we just gaze upon and wonder and appreciation, even though that is a, should be an automatic response every time we ponder how glorious His love is, how thankful we are for His love on our behalf. But it is also something that we seek to make personal, that we seek to form within us, seek to exemplify in our own lives. We see as well in John 3 and verse 16 where it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We see it given in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That as we view Christ, that we see Him in all His gloriousness of His love and His mercy to us, but in that we see the image which we are to spend the remainder of our Christian life seeking to conform ourselves unto. And therefore, as well, that when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, that we, as we've seen, that we can put God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of charity, and it is certainly true that we recognize if this is the image to which we are to be conformed to, that we can take these words and put our own names there and learn that that is the goal that we're to strive for, that each of us is to learn to suffer long and to be kind, not to envy, not to vaunt ourselves, not to be puffed up, that each of us are not to behave ourselves unseemly, we're not to seek our own, we're not to be easily provoked, we're not to think evil, we're not to rejoice in iniquity, but we're to rejoice in the truth, we're to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and we're not to fail. That we look at these things and we could say, well, we are so far from these things. How could we ever fulfill them? But we want to see it as a high calling, as a commitment that we are to have. And that's what we think of love, that love is a commitment. That as the Lord Jesus, because He loved us, He knew what needed to be done to save us from our sins, and so He committed to that. That even from the foundation of the earth, that He knew what He was to do, and He committed to do that on our behalf. No matter how far it took, that He humbled Himself, and He became even obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. That once He made that commitment of love, that He wasn't going to turn aside from it. And so, when we understand that we see it for ourselves, that it is a commitment that we make, that we strive for this in our lives, that we seek to become like Christ did in the way that we love one another. That some of these we might look at and we say, well, some of these I may be doing not too bad on, I'm making progress on, and other ones we look at and say, boy, I've got a long ways to go on that area. That's something I really need work on. But the Lord uses that to show us where we need to grow, show us where we're lacking, so that we could seek His strength. And we realize that we want Christ to be formed in us as believers. Christ wants to form Himself with us, within us. And it is through Calvary that Christ has provided all we need that we may grow up into Him. That because of what He has done, that we are adopted as, when we trust Christ as Savior, we are adopted as God's children, that we have access to the Father, and we can come to the throne for mercy and grace to help in time of need. That it speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1 of how Christ has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that He has called us to glory and virtue, something far beyond what we are right now, to something heavenly, that we follow after Him, that He seeks to help us, He seeks to teach us. So it is something that as we contemplate this, the love of God that was manifested to us many years ago on Calvary's cross, that we appreciate it, but as well that we learn from it, that we behold Him, that we sit at His feet, and we allow Him to transform us. So as we set our minds upon Christ's suffering for us, to provide us salvation, let us rejoice in all that He has done, but let us also be challenged to let that love that He showed to us transform us, so that we too might grow to love Him, that we might grow to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as He loved us, and that we had also learned to love the lost as He has loved of us, not only by word, but also by deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your love for us, Lord. We just pray You would help us to always appreciate it, Lord, and never take it for granted or doubt it, Lord. But we pray You would help us to have that love formed in us, that the Holy Ghost would shed it abroad in our hearts, that we might see You form in us and manifest Your love to those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 332. Number 332, where it says, "My Jesus, I love Thee." It's the title, number 332. Alright, number 332, on the first verse. "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. Amen. Preston, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Savior, what He did for us on the cross, Lord. We know